It is amazing when you stop and just start thinking about all the blessings that God has given you. There's a lot. And when we do that, not just on Thanksgiving, but when we do that frequently in our lives, I hope it snaps us out of some of the depression or woe is me attitude that we have. Say, Lord, you are so good. And don't think about the obvious things. Think about some of the things that God does for you that we never, ever thank him for. And make that a part of your daily routine, is to take that time to stop and thank God for the many blessings and name them. And write a list, maybe. Put a list together. We are in our First Fruits series. It's a two-part series that we began last week. But you remember last time when we talked about five things that will lock in this idea that the first belongs to God. The first one was everything belongs to God, right? Everything comes from God. It's all his. So what he's asking is for us to take those steps. Remember those real steps. We talked about Israel coming into land. Everywhere your foot shall step will be yours. Now, that's Israel, and we're not saying we're Israel. We're not that kind of a church where we believe in replacement theology. We believe the church is unique and distinct, and God has a future for Israel. But we are in this time in which God is not dealing exclusively with Jewish people. He's not dealing with exclusively Gentiles. He's dealing with the church. We're not male, female, Jew, Gentile, bond free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So we have these principles, though, that we can learn from the Old Testament. And remember, the Old Testament is very important to understanding the New Testament. Jesus, the apostles, all referred back many times to the Old Testament. There are some preachers that will stand in pulpits. They're actually on TV. Some of famous televangelists that will say the Old Testament really has no place in our life today. That's not true. We need to know what it says. Now, we're not under the law. Christ fulfilled the law. We're going to talk about that today. At the very end, I'm going to give you something that's really incredible, okay? But you have to wait until the end. All the rest of it's kind of like, okay, but when we get to the end, hang on to your shoes and your socks, because they're going to get knocked off, okay? Real steps of faith bring blessing. Everything belongs to God. Veering off course is dangerous. God instructed Israel and Joshua to stay the course, stay on track. When you go to the right or to the left, you get in trouble. Take these steps of faith. Remember those footprint structures we saw in the video on our show, Joshua's Conquest Part 3, which will air next week. And we gave you a sneak peek of that, and these incredible large footprints outlines are found in Israel that lead up to Mount Ebal, which also has a footprint around it. And I think it all ties together with the conquest of the land. But don't go off course. Hold on to the Word of God. And when we hold on to the Word of God and we make this the priority of our life, we're going to be fine. Okay? And then a showing godly priority defeats the destroyer. So we saw all that in the story of Joshua in the first few verses of the book of Joshua. We ended by talking about the accursed thing. In Jericho, God said, don't touch the accursed thing. He gave instructions to Joshua and to Israel as they were coming into the land to take it. God says, this is yours. They were delayed. They could have been in there sooner. But because they didn't have faith, only two had faith, and those two came in, Joshua and Caleb, now it's time to take what God has said is yours. Okay? And God has given a lot of promises to you and to me. He hasn't given us the land of Israel. That land is for the Jewish people forever. Jesus will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Okay, that's why the land of Israel is so central even today, right? Now we have Turkey and Syria, and we have all these things happening. It's all going to come into place for the future prophecies. And you know that we're normally on Sunday mornings, we're in Armageddon's Dawn, a look at the book of Revelation. So we'll be getting back into that. But Jericho is so important to understand, this geographic location. I've been there several times. We were just there filming, and we saw all the, just as the Bible describes, if you were going to go to Jericho and do a dig, What would you expect to find if you read the book of Joshua? You'd expect to find walls that fell beneath themselves to create a ramp because they went up into the city. You'd also expect to find one wall that wasn't destroyed, Rahab's house. You would expect to find burnt jars of grain because God says, don't touch the accursed thing. And then when you go there, you're finding all of these things exactly as the Bible predicts. Archaeology enlightens the text of Scripture. It never contradicts Scripture. And if it does, the archaeologist is wrong. We need to figure out what we did wrong. Jericho is incredible, though. And it's a place that we've added to our itinerary on our next trip to Israel because things have calmed down a lot in Jericho these days, and I feel it's safe to go back to it. So I love Jericho. It is the gateway into the land of Israel. It's the first stop. But why did God said, don't touch the accursed thing? Remember, the Hebrew word was harem, which is the idea is the harem, right? It's off limits. You don't touch it. God says, don't touch these items. So the gold and silver, God says, was supposed to go to the treasury of the Lord, and everything else was to stay and be destroyed. What value would of those jars of grain? Remember, they had just brought in the harvest. It was in the springtime when Israel was going into the land. The Jordan was flooded, and God stopped up the Jordan. Then they crossed, just like the Red Sea. So we know it was springtime. We know these walls were huge, 6 feet wide, built on top of a retaining wall that was 20 feet tall, and that went up 30 feet. And that was the first course. Then you have a whole nother course. I mean, this was not a huge city, but the fortifications were huge. The Canaanites were very, very good builders. So they were shut up tight. They had food, they had water. And when they dig down, they find these pots of grain that are charred. Now, how unusual, I asked the archaeologist, Scott Stripling, how unusual is it to find full jars of grain in a conflagration? So in a burn layer, he said, it's unheard of. An invading army doesn't leave a valuable commodity. Remember, that was pre-coin, pre-money. They didn't have money. So what was money? Money was the commodity itself. Plus, you have a whole lot of people to feed, and you have an army to feed, right? So you need to take those things out of the city, and then you burn the city. Why were they left there? Because God said, this is the first of many cities. This is a principle that God was going to institute. God wanted to institute a principle, and I think it still applies to us today, and that is this. The first belongs to God. The first belongs to God. Let's go back and look at that in Joshua chapter 6, verse 18. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, harem, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So apart from those items went to the Lord, the rest of it was supposed to be left and burned as an offering, as a first fruit of all the other cities. And the rest of the cities, by the way, they could go and take. As they conquered them, they could take those items. They would live in houses they didn't build. They could actually just move right in to the houses that God had given them and all the other things that were part of that. The first belongs to God. God was teaching this to Israel, and let's learn from their lesson. Now, what is a first fruit? A first fruit is a principle of God. And he laid this out in Leviticus 23, verse 10, where it says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Okay, what's a sheaf? We sing a song, bringing in the sheaves, right? A sheaf is what they would do is they would have a sickle, and obviously all this was manual labor until the 1800s, we were doing the same thing, right? Yeah, I actually got to drive a harvester. My wife's uncles are farmers downstate Illinois. And I went down there and I'm like, hey, can I drive one of those combines? And they looked at me like, well, yeah, how much are we going to have to pay you? I'm like, no, I'll do it for free. And they're like, yeah, you know, stay as long as you want. I got in that thing. It was a Caterpillar, and they had tracks on this thing. And it was like air-conditioned, and it was smooth, and it was all computerized. And I'm thinking, I wonder how much this thing costs, you know. So they gave me a real flat, easy field, and we're going through there and harvesting soybeans, and a tractor would pull up beside me, and you'd bring the boom out, and you'd unload what was in the combine into the trailer of the tractor next to you. And it was just this incredible operation. And the beans had to be a certain dryness. It was a lot of fun, a lot of fun. Can you imagine, though, how much work it would be to go harvest by hand? Well, that's how it was done. So let's say they had a grain harvest. They had barley, they had wheat. So they have a barley harvest, which was the first harvest. They'd have it all, you know, grown up tall. So they'd come in, grab a handful, and cut it with the sickle. Then you have these handfuls, and they would bring, sometimes let children even do it, or people that were a little older would actually carry those handfuls to an area that they would collect a sheaf. A sheaf would be like this big, where you could maybe grab it and pick it up, and they would bind that, and there it would sit in the sun. So these fields would have these sheafs all around, and you would actually still see this in some countries. I've seen this in Africa. I've seen this in India. They still do it this way, a lot of the farmers, because they don't have the mechanism. So God is saying to Israel, the first sheaf of the first harvest is mine. Now, how hard would it be for the farmer to take his first, probably his best, right? Because it's the first of the harvest. He's going to harvest the best first, and he's going to take that sheaf. Before he can do any more harvesting, he's going to take that sheaf and bring it to the Lord and wave it before the Lord and offer it to the Lord, consecrate it to the Lord. This takes a day or two to do this. So in the meantime, what could happen to the rest of that crop? What could happen? Okay, think of a hailstorm. Right? If it's springtime, this is in March, the barley harvest is in March, what could happen? A windstorm can knock all that barley down, it's ruined. A hailstorm, a tornado, a flood, whatever. There's a lot of things that could go wrong before they can get back into that field. The field's ready to harvest. They've got to get going. If you know any farmers, any of you ever done any farming, you know it's like intense, right? Because you can't take a chance. But you're going to take the time, and you're going to take that sheaf, and you're going to bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, by offering this first fruit to you, I'm acknowledging that you've provided all of it, and really it's all yours, but I'm going to give you this in faith and say, Lord, I trust you that the rest of the harvest is going to be blessed. It's a real step of faith, and it's a hard thing for us to do that. What we want to do is collect it, make sure we have enough for ourselves and our family, and then give the Lord the offering, right? That's what we would want to do, because that's human nature. This was a really hard thing to ask of Israel. There were a couple other harvests in Israel. One was the wheat harvest. I was there this June as they were harvesting their wheat, and it was really neat to be there during that time, and that's around Pentecost. Pentecost, another harvest of Israel. So the barley harvest was first fruits. The wheat harvest was Pentecost. The fruit harvest, grapes and pomegranates and other items of fruit were in the fall in September. So those are the three harvest times, and there were different feasts that were associated with those harvest times as well. Now, what's interesting is this first harvest of barley was the first fruit offering was to take place the first day of the week after the Passover. Keep that right there. Is it there? You got it? We'll come back to that at the end. Okay. Faith is what they're showing. When we give our first to the Lord, we're saying that we have faith in his provision, that he's going to give us what we need. And we're going to then first say, you're first in my life. You're the most important in my life. The first belongs to you. Now, how does this apply to us today? If we're not into farming or growing fruit or whatever, raising livestock, and I don't know that any of you are. Maybe some of you are that watch us, but none of you in the suburbs of Chicago would know the first thing about it. You can barely plant a garden. You know, how would we possibly raise a whole field of crops or raise animals? Well, how can this apply to me? I thought through this. And I think for sure it can apply in this way. How can I apply it to my life? I hope that you have a plan for your budget. You have a budget. And when we plan out, okay, I know I need so much for rent or mortgage. I need so much for food. I need so much for repairs on the home or renting, whatever it is, however you have your life. And you know there's certain really important needs. You're going to have some medical expenses. You're going to need some clothes and, you know, whatever it is. So you're kind of saying, this is how much I make and these are what I'm going to spend that on. Here's how I think first fruits can apply to us, say, if the first belongs to God. And I've done this in my life. The first line item of our budget should be giving to God. You know, there's some churches that, and I remember one pastor telling me this, that the church says, hey, pastor, we're going to get your paycheck to you as soon as we pay the electric and pay the gas and, fix the roof on the church, the leak. And the pastor's like, you know what? That's not biblical. The pastor should get the first check. And then, you know, let's figure out a way to pay for the rest. And I think that's true. How often do we put God second or third on the list? And maybe we don't even realize it, but that's what we're doing. Or maybe we don't even give to God at all. But God needs to be first. So in that budget, you say, well, do I tithe on what I make, my gross or my net? One author said, you want a gross blessing or a net blessing? So I would say on your net before, or on your gross before taxes. This is my income. This is what I'm going to give to God, a percentage of that income. And that's the first thing on my list. I'm going to have to figure out how to do all the rest. But this is where it applies to me in my life. I'm saying to the Lord, you're first. And I trust that you're going to meet my needs. And he does. That's the beauty of it. If you don't do this, you're not getting to experience some of the great things that God can do. The Bible says that we should be cheerful givers. You know, that word cheerful is hilarious. And it does become hilarious when we start to see God, how he does it for us, how he makes up the difference. Or, you know, it's awesome, but you don't get to experience it because you're not taking that step of faith. And the first fruits is the reason, or the way that God was teaching Israel and teaching us on how to make sure we give our first to God. So what happens when we don't? Well, let's look at Achan. Any of you heard of Achan? In Joshua 7:1, now God had told Israel not to touch the accursed thing, but there's always one, right? There's always one that messes it up for everybody else. Achan, in verse 1 of chapter 7 of Joshua, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Isn't that interesting? It says the children of Israel committed a trespass when it wasn't everybody, it was one guy. One guy. But there is a principle there, right? There's a principle. One person can represent everybody, both for good and for bad. Achan took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. What was Achan's sin? Well, he later confessed, after he'd been caught, by the way, and you want to read through that and see how God did it. It must have been the most nerve-wracking thing for Achan in the world. Because it was a process of taking each tribe and picking the tribe and then picking the family and then picking the person, and it was just like all that was left was Achan. And then he confessed. His sin was to take garments, gold, and silver. He went and buried them in his tent. And after he had done that, God knew about it. Should that give us a little pause? God knows everything. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament when the whole church was so excited about what God was doing and they just wanted to give all of their stuff to the Lord, and they told the apostles, they told the church that they had sold this property and given it all to the Lord when they actually had only given some of it to the Lord. God wasn't asking them to give everything to him, but he was saying, don't lie about it, right? And a serious consequence befell those two people in the New Testament, in the church age. But here in Joshua 7, in the Old Testament, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Achan. What happened? Well, they went to the next city to conquer, and they were defeated. They had just won this great victory in Jericho. Now they go up to the next city of Ai, and they're defeated. What happened? Well, they later learned that Achan had sinned. Now they had to solve that. And they went through it, they found the right person, and they stoned him. Now that sounds extreme. Remember, this was a different time than it is today. If you don't give a commitment card to the Lord on First Fruits, you will not be stoned. But it does show the seriousness and the consequences of sin in life, right? The sin in life. And it doesn't just affect you, it affects everybody. Some people died in the Battle of Ai. And then also his family was affected in this. Sin never just affects one person. He could have had the blessing, but instead he became accursed. His name was associated with the Valley of Achor. They named the Valley of Achor because of Achan's sin, and that valley has been cursed. It's a valley of trouble today. Now, the Bible predicts the Valley of Achor is going to be the door of hope, and there's a neat prophecy, a twist in Scripture that will come to pass in the future. But never underestimate the amount of damage one person's sin can do. Let's also look at other first fruits examples in Scripture. Turn back to Genesis, and often you'll find at Quinton Road, we go back to Genesis. Why? Because without Genesis, you wouldn't understand a lot of things. You wouldn't understand how we got here. You wouldn't understand why is there sin, disease, evil, pain, suffering in this world. You won't understand cancer without Genesis. You won't understand male and female. You'll have a lot of confusion. I was at a church conference this week in Upper Michigan, the Upers, and they said, here at this church in Upper Peninsula of Michigan, the men are men and the women aren't. Like, oh, that's good. That's good. You know, we didn't used to have to say stuff like that. But we can understand marriage. I mean, on and on and on. It's all found in Genesis. Languages, okay, the geologic record. We find the different layers all over the world. Had to be a global flood. It's all in Genesis. So we go back to Genesis and to understand first fruits as well. And we read about Cain and Abel. In the process, in verse 3 of Genesis 4, the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Why? Why? Well, Cain wasn't very happy. It says he was very wroth. His countenance fell, and then we know in the next few verses that he killed his brother. The sin that lieth at the door. He could have so easily avoided that if his heart was right before God. What was his sin? What was the reason that God rejected his sacrifice, his offering to God? They both brought offerings, both brothers. One was in farming and one was in raising livestock. And Abel brought of the livestock and Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. What was the difference? Well, we're not told, and I've often thought that it had something to do with the blood sacrifice, and I still believe that that had something to do with it. But we also know that God accepts, and later on in Scripture we find that he would ask people to bring fruit offerings and grain offerings and drink offerings and other types of offerings. It wasn't just the blood offering. So I think it's more than that. And I think the clue is that Abel brought the firstling. Cain brought his offering. So it doesn't say he brought the first or the best. So here's what I think happened here. Abel's heart was right before God, and he wanted to show God that how much he loved the Lord, so he brought the Lord the first and the best. And here Cain probably harvested everything, made sure his family was well fed, and brought the leftovers to the Lord. I think that's probably what happened here. And God accepted Abel, but did not accept Cain. Cain wanted to do it his way. Abel said, I'm going to do it God's way. And we see the results. We see the consequences of doing it our way. I'm refusing to give to the Lord, or refusing to give our first to the Lord, our best to the Lord. It's a terrible thing when these things happen. Where else do we see first fruits in Scripture? Well, in Genesis 22, we see it again in Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, remember, he was an old man. They couldn't have children. They weren't having children. God had promised him a son, that he would bless the whole world through his son. And they took matter in their own hands. That didn't work out so well with Ishmael. And now they have a son, Isaac, in their old age. It was a true miracle. And then God says in Genesis 22, verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. What? God had never asked for human sacrifice. God had said to Abraham that his son was the son of promise, and from Isaac would come many descendants, as of the sand of the sea, as the stars of heaven, and the whole world would be blessed through Isaac. So why would God now say, take your son? And in the pictures you see Abraham bringing this little scrawny boy. No, I think Isaac would have been a developed muscular teenager. Remember, Abraham was an old man. Not only was Abraham obeying God, but so was Isaac in all of this, right? As they're going up, they took a three-day journey. They get to the mountain. And Isaac, in verse 7, spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac's starting to get a little nervous here. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, isn't that interesting? Because that's actually what happened. But I think this is more prophetic. I think these were words of God of a future sacrifice that would come to take away sin. And they both went and they came, verse 9, to the place which God had told him of. By the way, we believe that to be there on the Temple Mount. Solomon later would build a temple there. The same mountain that Jesus died on, Mount Moriah. Abraham built an altar there and laid wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar of wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And it was as if he is now up in the air about to plunge down. How would Abraham go through this? How would Abraham accept that this is God's will? We get a clue in the New Testament where the Bible tells us that Abraham had so much faith in God that if God was going to require the sacrifice of his only son, that God would rise up his only son from the dead. You know, God did that, but it was not Abraham's only son. It was God's only son. This is an incredible picture, but it's a picture of bringing your first to the Lord, saying, Lord, this is going to cost me. This is going to hurt me. This is going to make my future uncertain, but I'm going to step forward on faith and say, I'm going to do what you want me to do in this matter. First fruits. And I love this part of the story. The angel in verse 11 of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, and seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. In other words, in Abraham's mind, his son was already dead. That's how much he was willing to have faith in the Lord. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, found a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. Isn't that word interesting? Not the Lord provided, not the Lord can provide, but the Lord will provide. That one word and the tense of that word is important. We're not talking about the Lord has provided in the past. The nuance of the word is interesting. I heard on the news today, they're asking President Trump about his personal attorney, Rudy Giuliani. And Trump said, yeah, that Giuliani has been his attorney. Has been? Isn't that an interesting word? I wonder what's going to happen this week. It's just that one word, not is my attorney. Rudy Giuliani has been my attorney. This word, the Lord will provide, you know what that means? It's not just a past event, but it's a future hope. It's not just this ram caught in the thicket. that now his son is spared and now this ram will die in the place of his son. But this is a picture of what's going to come. And that picture wasn't just Jesus on the cross, the Lamb of God dying on that same mountain for our sins. This was a hope for even past that date into today. The Lord will provide. He's provided eternal life. Anyone who will just receive the free gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And then there's a future hope of a resurrection. We will not face a second death if you've had two births. The first birth is physical, born of a woman, born of water. The second birth is a rebirth, born of God, born of the Spirit, when we receive by faith one time Jesus, who died, the Son of God, in our place and rose again. A lot of people have said a lot of things about giving. One is James Kraft. Without good old James Kraft, we wouldn't have good old Kraft macaroni and cheese. Amen? he made the way to mass-produced cheese that wouldn't go bad. And he said this. He was very good at giving toward Baptist causes. He said, "The only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord." Isn't that interesting? How about missionary Jim Elliot? The missionaries to the Aka tribe in Ecuador in the Amazon had an influence in my life. I read their books. I read the books about them, the five missionaries that went in and brought the gospel and were all martyred there by the Indians. Later, the son of Nate Saint, Steve Saint, has gone all the world with one of those Indians that killed his dad and giving testimony to the grace of God. But Jim Elliot is famous by saying this. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." These are wise sayings by people that understand the first belongs to God. David Livingstone, another missionary, famous missionary from Scotland, he went to Africa. He said, "I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of God." Winston Churchill said, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." Radio Bible teacher that has gone to be with the Lord, J. Vernon McGee, he says that this is going to hit a little close to home, so be ready for this. "Don't tell me you're trusting God until you trust God with your pocketbook." Larry Burkett, who taught Christian finance, said, "The average Christian pays more in interest than he gives to the Lord." He also said that in a church of 100 families, 37 will give nothing. So I don't think he was speaking of Quinton Road, because I think that most of you give to the Lord and you see the value of that and you see the importance of that. One unknown author said, "Money is so intimately related to the possessor that we cannot give money without giving ourselves." My friends, these are very wise quotes, but the wisest quote comes from Scripture. The wisest quote comes from 1 Corinthians 15:20, where it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the," say it, "first fruits of them that slept." Those that have died in Christ, in faith, will rise again. Now, first fruits, I think I said this earlier. Did you put that little seed in your brain? Is it still there? First fruits was celebrated the first day of the week after Passover. And if Jesus died on Passover, or certainly really near Passover, I believe he died on Passover, but that's, you know, it's a whole nother sermon. Either way, what's the first day of the week after that? Sunday. So Jesus is our first fruits. When he rose again, it's as if he was waving himself before the Father, saying, "I've conquered death for all those that receive me. I'm the first of many." You know, that's the beauty of the word first. It implies many others to come. First fruits. Jesus is the first fruit. And although others had raised from the dead by the power of Jesus in his life, they were all raised back into their first body. In other words, they had to die again. Isn't that terrible? Lazarus is like, man, I left heaven to come back to this aging body. He had to die again. But Jesus is the first one to raise again into his glorified body and the first of many who will also be raised to a glorified body. That's Jesus, the first fruit, waving himself before the Father, the promise of many to come. Isn't that interesting? The first fruits, Jesus is the first fruit, the harvest in the future. Have you received Jesus as Savior? Jesus said that anyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Some people say that's too easy. They call it easy believism. Well, if that's what Jesus said and that's what God said, isn't that what we should say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. In who? In Jesus. Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus was referring to himself. He said, if I be lifted up, if the serpent of the wilderness was lifted up, even so will I be lifted up. He said later that when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. God wants all people to be saved, but we first have to come in faith and look upon the Lord Jesus who died for our sins on a cross. First fruits, as he rose again the third day. He was our Passover. If you have his blood applied to your life, the angel of death will pass over. You will not face hell. You will not face eternal fire. You will be with God in heaven forever because he is the first fruit of many. Have you received that as a free gift? It says in Ephesians that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift. Receive the gift. How? By faith. Let me show you this. This is us. This is our sin. We are sinners. There's very few people I have to argue about that. And if they start arguing with me, I said, see, you're a sinner because you're arguing. No, we're sinners. We're all sinners. We're honest. Jesus wasn't. He was perfect. He was God in the flesh. He died for our sins. He arose, the first fruit, and those that believe in him, you also will rise in newness of life with a glorified body, without this old flesh, without the sin nature, to be with God forever and ever and ever. As long as Jesus is alive, which he will never die, so will those that have believed in him. We have eternal life. We have the guarantee of resurrection. Have you received that as a gift? Have you believed that Jesus died for your sins on a cross? If you haven't, you can do that right now.